This morning, I want to spend some time with the message talking about how the cross changes everything. Now, if you've been involved in the Haven Cross that's located on our property, we are aware that by God's grace, He's already used this ministry to change some lives in different ways. That's not the cross that I want to talk about this morning. I don't want to talk about that cross as great as it is. I don't want to talk about the cross that might be around your neck or the cross that may be somewhere else in a special place in your home, in a portrait or a painting. And those are all images that remind us of the fact that because He lives, we can face tomorrow no matter what. And that we have freedom in Christ. What I want to talk about is the cross of Jesus Christ. You knew I was going there, didn't you? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The message of the cross, the text, the passage, the one verse that I want to share with you. I'll share some other verses throughout the message, but I want to focus on that particular verse. So Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a wicked and a wild city. It was kind of like what I would say New Orleans might be. Now, that is not all bad in New Orleans. They have some good food in New Orleans. They have some good ministries, some good churches. Franklin Avenue with Fred Luter would be an example. So it's not all bad, but it's a port city. It's just kind of wild and crazy there in New Orleans, or at least it was in college. You may not realize this, but some at that Christian college, Mississippi College, some would take road trips to New Orleans every now and then. I heard it was really crazy there. I may have even jumped in the car a time or two myself. It's crazy there. It's wild and woolly. Well, Corinth was a wicked, wild city. And so here was this church of Corinth located in all of that stuff and that wickedness. And Paul's writing to the church and he's saying, listen, don't allow the things of this port city to drift into the church. A lot of them are into philosophy and who's the most intellectual. The Stoics were there. And that's all fine and good to have knowledge. But it's not ultimately Christianity about information, about transformation to be more like Christ. So he was reminding them of that. He was reminding them that there's a lot of religiosity in Corinth. Religion is dead. Christianity is alive. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Sometimes when I'm with people and they may not know who I am and eventually they may find out what I do, I postpone that as much as I can. And then eventually, though, they'll say, but what do you do? And I'll say, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, you're religious. And I usually say, no, I'm really not. I'm not, because religion is dead. That's man's way of trying to earn our way to heaven and be right with God. The Bible says if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the cross of Jesus Christ changes everything. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, what we want to do is we want to break down that passage. If you take notes, there's a listing sheet for you to do it. If not, that's fine. Maybe take some mental notes. This should be a reminder for Christians of how special Easter is and what He's done for us. For those that may not have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm thankful that you are here. And I pray that you'll be different. Not because of me or your neighbor sitting by you, but because of what Christ has done and He comes into your life. I pray that. So here's what we're going to do. First of all, let's look at the first part. For the message of the cross. Let's talk about the message for a minute. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not about our good works. It's about the gift that Christ offers us through His son, Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Some of us years ago learned an acrostic with faith. F-A-I-T-H. Now, this is the gospel, saving faith, in a nutshell. Here we go. The F could stand for forgiveness. Forgiveness is available for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says, in him we have redemption, through him the forgiveness of sin. Aren't we grateful for the forgiveness of God for all of our sins? Now, the A stands for available. It's available for all of us. God so loved the world. No matter who you are, what you've done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's not automatic. The Bible says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says the demons in James, in James it says, even the demons believed and trembled. So it's not just intellectual knowledge, it's heart knowledge. Put in your faith and trust in Jesus. So it's impossible, that's what I stands for God to allow sin into heaven. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's a bridge that will never fall down. It is Jesus Christ. For he said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So it's the bridge from holy God to sinful man. It's putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So it's impossible for God to allow sin into heaven. So the T stands for turn. You must turn from your sin and self to Jesus. The Bible calls it repentance. So you may be walking this way. Well, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to try to do the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm going to go at Christmas. Well, I'm going to try to be nicer to my neighbor. I'm going to try all these things we try. It's coming to the end of ourselves, y'all. It's giving up, saying, I'm a sinner. I'm selfish. The Bible says we all are, and we turn toward Jesus, his finished work on the cross, the fact that he's alive, what he has done, and we surrender our all to him and put our faith in Jesus alone. That's what H stands for, is heaven. F stands for forgiveness. A, available. I is impossible for God to allow sin in heaven. T is for turn. It's repentance. H is for heaven. Here and the hereafter. Hear me. Here. John 10:10. Thief comes to kill and destroy. The enemy, Satan, hates you. He hates me. He wants to destroy your life. And if he's lost you to Jesus, he still wants to mess you up. And he'll do everything he can. He's slick. He's a deceiver. He'll do everything to tempt us and get us to fall out of fellowship with God and to go down the wrong path. And so we have to understand that the rest of that verse says, but I'm come, John 10:10, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit, what all that means for us. So he gives us eternal life, and it's all by faith in Christ. We have heaven here and the hereafter. Now, how do we do that? Forsaking all, I trust him. You come to that point. Romans 10:9-11 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You say, well, what are you trying to say? I'm saying ABC. You admit you're a sinner, you believe on Jesus, you confess him as Savior and Lord. You say, well, I need to bow my head and close my eyes? Well, you can if you want to, or you can just say right now, you can say to yourself, to God silently, dear God, I am a sinner. Thank you for sending Jesus to save me from my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I'm yours. I surrender. I'm sick and tired of trying to be good enough. I surrender, Jesus. I am yours. It's the greatest decision you and I can ever make. Because out of that relationship comes every other decision. That's the message in a nutshell. That's the salvation message. That's the gospel message. Oh, it doesn't end there. We're going to get to that in point number three. I'm wanting to jump there right now, but I got to go to point number two. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Let's talk about the misunderstanding. Some people don't get it. They just misunderstand what the gospel and what Christ has done and the cross, and why would you put that big cross, and why do you wear a cross around your neck, and why do you have that portrait in your house and your living room? I just don't get it. There are people that have been blinded, and they sometimes make excuses, and some of them really, they just don't know. They just don't understand. They didn't grow up in the Bible Belt, or maybe they're in the Bible Belt and they've been bashed with the Bible over and over and over, and they feel like it's religiosity and they don't get it. There's some that they just don't understand. The misunderstanding. John MacArthur once said, a pastor, teacher, God treated Jesus on the cross as if he lived your life so he could treat you as if you lived his. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And some people don't totally understand that. That word foolishness, translated in the Greek, means moron. You ever heard that word? I grew up, I even had somebody sometime call me a moron. How are you moronic? What are you talking about? That means we're crazy. Sometimes we may have used that word every now and then. You may go home and you may call your wife a moron. No, don't do that. It means you're foolish. That's what that word means, moronic. To some, the gospel is ridiculous. They just don't get it. But listen to this. Psalm 14:1 says tomorrow, April 1st, is their holiday. Because here's what the Bible says. Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. April Fool's Day. Now, we also need to understand. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. But we also have to understand we can't be too hard on folks. There's some folks, you answer their question, they got another question. You answer this question, they got another excuse. Now, that's what the Bible talks about with foolishness. But let's be careful. Listen to what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, it says, who is the god of this world, little g, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one in John chapter 10, verse 30. But they just don't understand the message of the cross. It seems ridiculous. And some of them have been blinded. That's why we're to know how to defend our faith and tell people the best we can, our testimony, and what Christ has done. And if they ask a question and we don't know the answer, we say, man, let me get back to you. And we go study it, and we find out, and we come back to them by faith. Only God knows everything because he is God. He's omniscient, and you are not, and I'm not. Only he. There's a lot of reasons or objections to the cross. I want to just deal with two this morning. Here's the first one that some people say. They want miraculous signs that fit their flawed motives. They still want a miracle. Look at what Christ has done. He lived a perfect life, came from heaven, lived a perfect life, born as a virgin, died on a cross, rose 3 days later. There's no other religion that can claim that. Even the philosophers, the secularists, the atheist that have sometimes taken the time to study history, extra curriculum, not just scholarly curriculum or the Bible, they find out he was a true historical figure, this Jesus. Some say he was a great teacher. What, he was a great teacher, but he was the Son of God. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is Christ, and he's the one that came. What a miracle in itself that someone like you and you, ma'am, and myself, who are flawed, depraved. Some of us have done some things we hope nobody ever finds out about. But we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he saved us and he changed us forever. That is a miracle in itself, that we can go from being this kind of person to this kind of person. Not perfect, but forgiven, and on the path to be more and more like Christ. Here's another reason some people give. They want everything to make sense in their finite minds. They want miraculous signs. And just like some of the religious leaders of the day and Jesus, he'd show them a sign, they want another, a sign didn't matter. And some think, well, I need to know all there is to know about all there is to know. Now, I don't know about you, but if this represents the back of my Bible, all there is to know about all there is to know, I might know that little bitty thread right there. That's a lot to know. Now, if we take the time to study the Bible, to see what apologists say, Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell, C.S. Lewis, who were going to show Christianity wasn't true and fell in, God convicted them, they put their faith in Christ, and they deal with apologetics, we can usually find our answers, but it boils down to faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and being certain of what you do not see. Now, let me tell you what C.S. Lewis said. I believe in Christianity after he became a Christian, as I believe that the sun has risen, not because I see it, but by it I see everything else. If you're here today and you continue to have excuse, or you pause until you get your life cleaned up, which you'll never clean your life up totally, because there was only one perfect, I pray that today you'll finally surrender. I mean, what better day than Easter? He's risen. And you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. You just say, dear God, I'm putting my faith and trust in you. I'm tired of these misunderstandings I've had or excuses I've had. For the message of the cross, the gospel, he's alive. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's look at the magnitude of the cross. That word power in the New Testament is the same word used for dynamite. It's powerful. And it explodes in our life the moment we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Justification, sanctification, glorification, when we're in heaven, when we're home. Justification, just as if nothing had ever happened, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness. We put our faith in him. And then there's this in-between time from the moment of salvation, whenever that was, in your life or mine, until we get to heaven, where we're growing and we're maturing in our faith. It's powerful. That's what the cross does for us. Here's what Galatians says in chapter 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, it is a different life. And the reason we get so excited about Easter is because of the dynamite, the power that it gives us, and it's a reminder, without Christ dying on that cross, raising from the dead, this would be nothing. This would be dead. This would be useless. We gather every Sunday, it would be useless if not for the cross of Jesus Christ. I love the story about John chapter 20, verse 4, when the disciples had heard that Jesus had risen. And it was John writing, and he and Simon Peter were running. And John points out that he could run faster. I don't know if you did this, but when I was little, I'd get a new pair of tennis shoes. I thought I could run faster. I said, man, I got some new tennis shoes at recess. I'm going to run faster than you. Well, at Easter time, it's like we want to take off running. We may not have run the aisles before, but sometimes we want to do it because we're so excited about what Christ has done and what he continues to do in our life. Here's what he says in John chapter 20, verse 4. He said, they were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He wanted to make sure that for all eternity, everybody knew he was faster than Simon Peter. He had his new tennis shoes on. Man, he was excited. Well, we ought to be excited because of what Christ has done for us and the fact that he gives us new life, abundant life, eternal life. He puts an extra skip in our step, especially at Easter. Let me tell you why this is so powerful in our lives. The magnitude. The first one is this. Purpose. He gives us purpose. You see, Ecclesiastes says there's a God-shaped void. And some people say, well, I've got a void in my life. I'm gonna find me somebody to marry, and that's going to fill it. Is marriage, as great as it is, that doesn't work. Well, I'm gonna be a granddaddy. Man, it's gonna be great. I hear all these things about being a grandfather and having grandchildren. That's gonna be great. Well, it's wonderful, but that's not it. Well, one day I'm gonna go to school and I'm gonna finish my degree and I'm gonna have a doctorate one day. It's not about education. That's good. That's great. I believe in it. Got a little bit. That's fine, but that's not it. Well, one day, and they go from they substance abuse. They may go from thing to thing to thing, and they still have a void. God gives us purpose, and he helps us understand why we live. It's because of a relationship with him. That's why he made us. Think about it. He was God. He had to do all this. Holy Spirit, Trinity, always being. Why would he do it? Because he wanted us to have a relationship with him. That's what it boils down to. And then when sin entered the world, it provided a way of redemption. So it's still just the magnitude of it is unfathomable. We don't have time to go over it all. But you got the purpose, you got the people. Jesus summarized the commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love people as yourself. I love to watch the people of God love people. Now, we all can be difficult, and some of us can be like sandpaper to other people, kind of help them smooth them out. We all have those people in our lives, and sometimes we are those people to other people. But people, God gives us a love for people, and there's all kind of people. Sometimes I just like to people watch, just see all the kind of strange folks that are out there. You know, my wife says sometimes I'm strange. That's all right. It's about people. I love to go in the fellowship hall in between the services. There were some, we Baptist folks, we were in line to get those muffins. But people were visiting with other people. That's why it's so important to have fellowship with other people. We're to be light in a dark place. We're to have time with people that don't know Christ, absolutely. But our closest friends need to be those that we have fellowship with the Lord and we spend time talking about God. It's God's people, all shapes and sizes. It's wonderful to have Christian friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. I absolutely love it, and I know you do too. God gives us a purpose. He gives us people. He helps us our profession, our career. Listen, you don't have to be in vocational ministry to be in ministry. You can be a teacher. You can be a coach. You can be a salesperson. You can work the funeral home. You can do all these different things. God gives us a platform to minister to other people. And he reminds us, oh, that's why you gave me this gift. Oh, that's why I had that bad experience here, so God could use it to help other people that go through the same thing. That's why you gave me certain abilities and somebody else another ability, because I get to be with these other people and try to shine for you and occasionally share the gospel with them. He gives us purpose. In our profession, I love to meet people that said, oh, I was made to do this. And they get it, because God has directed them to that profession. And then the other one is problems. We're going to have problems, folks. Jesus lived a perfect life. They nailed him to the cross. We will have problems on this side of heaven. He told his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. He said, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And God uses trials according to James. He says, blessed are you when you experience trials of many kinds. Why? Because it develops our character, because it causes us to depend more and more on him moment by moment. Some of us in this room have gone through things we never dreamed we'd go through. And what has it done? It'll drive us toward the cross or away. And most people in this room have allowed it to drive them toward the cross, where they're totally dependent on God. Not just on holidays, but all day, every day, because it's been so difficult in their life. Here's what one person said. Faith doesn't always take you out of the problem. It takes you through the problem. Faith doesn't always take away the pain. It gives you the ability to handle the pain. Faith doesn't always take you out of the storm. It calms you in the midst of the storm. It develops what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, love. Galatians talks about it. It's not like we necessarily love it. But God loves us so much that he's going to continue to discipline us and allow us to go through difficulty. And he will use it for good. Romans 8:28. And in Galatians it says this. Chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives within me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, some of you know this. I've got a little Mustang. It's a convertible. It's a silver Mustang. I like my Mustang. Every once in a while, my Mustang gets dirty. And I take it to the car wash. Now, yeah, there was a day I used to always wash my car. There was a day I used to mow grass. I'm telling you, that's one of the first jobs I had when I was 10 years old. I know how to wash cars and vacuum them. You know, I know how to mow grass and blow the leaves. I know how to do all that. But there came a time I just retired from all that. And I go about it a different way. So I got my car washed. On the main boulevard, there's a car wash there. Now, sometimes I get a little scared when I go through it because I have a convertible. And I think that big vacuum's going to suck that hood off and me up in there too. But I went there this past week because my car was nasty. It was dirty. And I went in there and the guy explained what I need to pay and how I do it. And I just put it in neutral and went on through the car wash. You know what I didn't do? When he said, sir, that I didn't stop him and say, whoa. Did you go to car wash school? What are your credentials? I didn't do that. I could have. I didn't say, well, now, wait a minute. What kind of soap do y'all use in this car wash? You use Joy Liquid? You use Dove? What kind of soap you have? I didn't do that. Could have. He probably would have answered. Hey, about that vacuum, is it going to suck me up in there? I didn't ask him all that. I started to. No, I trusted him. I paid my money, and I went through there. I put it in neutral, and I just went through there. And I'm still here. Thank you, Jesus. It didn't suck me in. Got to the other side. I'm telling you, I stepped out of my car. It was clean. Who'd have thunk? It was clean. Now here's what Christ does for us and what he's done and what he wants to do. He wants us to trust him. Put our faith in him. Say, God, I need cleaning up. I've been trying to be good enough, religious. I'm tired. I'm trusting you. I'm putting my faith in you. We talked about earlier how to do it. Some of you may have done that. And then all this until we get home, we get to the other side, we get in heaven, That's the part where he's cleaning us up, taking us through good times, bad time, in between time. That's what he's doing. And we have to trust him with the process. Listen, the cross of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. Everything. Dear God, thank you for what you've done, for cleaning us up. God, so many of us, we are all a work in progress. Oh, we're grateful for your grace. Thank you for Easter, for the way it puts a spring in our step, makes us want to run, Lord. We're just so thankful. Just like John outran Simon Peter, Lord, we're just thankful for Easter, because we know without you, oh, we'd be lost and we'd be troubled. We cannot imagine what life would be like without you. So God, I pray during this invitation, if somebody prayed that prayer, they put their faith in Christ, they want to declare it, they just want to tell somebody, I pray they'll move and tell a staff member. I pray they'll tell their neighbor in the middle of singing. I pray, God, if there's any other decision that needs to be made during this invitation, that it would be made for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, and let's respond as God leads.